The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
I've enjoyed this series. I've enjoyed kind of looking into some, and part of the studying for this week, I found something that I thought was pretty cool. Of course, there's a lot of things I find cool that nobody else does, so you may not echo that today. The hashtags for today's message, at Jerry Gotze, at Remnant Church, hashtag to boldly go, because that's that is the message title this morning. Dan, you can edit that out, right? That is the message title this morning, to boldly go. Now, one of the things we've been talking about in this series is we've been talking about Nehemiah and Ezra. Today we're going to be in Ezra chapter 1. One of the things we've been talking about is all these Israelites that just left Babylon, went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the wall and be part of that effort. And at some point, though, you have to get off the couch. My last message in this series was the waiting room, where I talked about sometimes we have to wait on God. And if we do, we're smart, and if we don't, we're usually in trouble. You ever get ahead of God? I know you guys don't, because you're a lot, you're holier and smarter than I am. But I personally get ahead of God sometimes. And if you say you don't, you're lying. Anyway. We want it done right now. We live in a microwave society. You know, I have a Keurig coffee maker at home. I love this thing. I have a cup of coffee, my own cup of coffee. Lynette wants her own weird macadamia cookie flavor coffee. I just want coffee. I just want Kona coffee or cinnamon coffee. Or, no, it's like those are the two I like, okay? So she can make her cup and I can make my cup. You used to have to wait like 5 or 10 minutes for a cup of coffee. How does a loving God fit into that? You stand there and you look at it and you're waiting for it to perk. Man, I stick the little white thing in there. And then I'm still, hurry up. I got stuff to do. I need caffeine. We just live in this microwave society. Everything has to be right now. You know, God doesn't work that way. God has perfect timing. I have very imperfect timing. You ever done something with imperfect timing? You said the wrong thing at the wrong time? Wish your tennis shoes were mint flavored so they would taste better when you put your foot in your mouth? Again, maybe that's just me. Maybe you don't have that trouble. I think I'm not alone. At some point, God says, okay, let's go. You're in God's waiting room, you've waited patiently, and then God says, let's go. And you say, well, okay, but not now, God. You know, I was ready before, you know, and I've kind of lost my enthusiasm for it. So, yeah, you know, maybe tomorrow, God. And God says, no, now. See, we're good at procrastinating. I was going to join the Procrastinators Anonymous club, but I thought, well, I'll do it later. Some of you will get that later, and you'll say, you know, he's so funny. You wake up in the middle of the night, I just got that. He is so funny. Some of you will say, no, he's not funny at all. He's kind of stupid. We put it off. We lose our joy to do it. And And God says, no, let's do it now. And he said, well, you know, God, now would be a great time, but I got to do something, you know, else right now. When my kids were still at home, and look, trust me, one of the bummers of the empty nest syndrome is not just the fact that you and your wife are together alone all the time. I like that part. I like her. The kids, not so much. The grandkids I miss, but the kids, not so much. Okay? The bad part is now I have to bring out the trash all by myself. I have to bring in the groceries by myself. Now, that's a lot of work. But when my kids were home, I would tell them, okay, take out the trash. Okay, Dad. And they would, you know, I would tell them on Tuesday, and they would take it out on Thursday. Now, did they do what I said, told them to do? Yeah. They also missed trash day. Trash day is Wednesday. All right, Sparky, now we got trash cans overflowing and, you know, raccoons are getting it. I don't know, raccoons, I don't. People are digging in our trash and stuff. Hey, I think there's bottles in here. Go away. And there are times when God speaks to us and says, now, and we say, okay, but not right now. Right now, right now? Yeah, right now, right now. I wrote a column once about when I was youth pastor in Beaumont, and I was walking through the Alpha Beta, and I saw a lady crying by the fish sticks. Some of you heard this story before. She's just crying by the fish sticks. And normally you don't, that's not a place where people get real emotional. Right by the fish sticks. I don't know, maybe she lost her goldfish that week or something. I don't know. I just know she was crying by the fish sticks. And I really felt prompted by God to go speak to her. But that's an Alpha Beta by the fish sticks, for crying out loud. You know, that's not the optimal place. So I start making deals with God. You ever do that? Make deals with God? Okay, I know you don't. I do. Every now and then I try to make deals with God. Okay, God, I'll talk to her. I'll follow her through the parking. I'll follow her through the store. Then I'll meet her at her car in the parking lot. Because that wouldn't be creepy. That's not called stalking. She's a 911. There's a fat guy following me through Alpha Beta. He's got shifty eyes. And every time I turned a corner, there she was. Drove me crazy. Finally, I was over by the Wonder Bread. I kid you not, by the Wonder Bread. And I finally couldn't take it anymore. I kept running into this lady, and she's still crying. I don't know. I'm really emotional about the fish sticks. I don't know, but there she was. And so I told her, I said, ma'am, I'm a youth pastor at the church down the street. Can I pray with you about something? And she's going, oh, I'd like that. I start praying with her. She falls to her knees right there by the Wonder Bread, raises her hands, gives her heart to the Lord. And that lady now is a missionary in Fiji. That's not true. Now, I don't know what happened to that lady. I prayed with her. I prayed with her by the Wonder Bread, and I never saw her again. Now, here's the thing. Did I obey God? Kinda, sorta, maybe. But who knows if it would have been different over by the fish sticks. I don't know. I honestly don't know. And sometimes we think that if we obey, but we do it on our time, it's the same thing as doing it on God's time. And it's not. So the message today is to boldly go. And of course, you know, we had to play this clip. Say it along if you know it. Nerds. Couldn't resist, I'm sorry. To boldly go. Where is God calling you to boldly go today? And I guarantee you, everyone in this room has a place. Now, for some of you, this is all new to you, and you haven't really had an experience with Christ, and this is all brand new to you, you need to boldly go toward him this morning. You need to accept his forgiveness and his love, and you need to start your journey. Some of you guys have been here for a while, and it's time for you to paint or get off the ladder. It's time for you to say, okay, God, I'm ready to go where you want me to go. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. Some of you, it's been a long time since you and God talked. You need to boldly go back home. So we're going to talk about that. Let's look at Ezra chapter 1. Chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 70. So it's going to be a long time. You're right. No, I'm just kidding. The heads of the families of Judah and Benjamin, along with the priests and Levites, everyone, in fact, God prodded, set out to build the temple of God in Jerusalem. The neighbors rallied behind them enthusiastically with silver, gold, tools, pack animals, expensive gifts, and over above these freewill offerings. Also, King Cyrus turned over to them all the vessels and utensils from the temple of God that Nebuchadnezzar had hauled from Jerusalem and put in the temples of his gods. Cyrus, king of Persia, put Mithridath, the treasurer, in charge of the transfer. He provided a full inventory for Shesbazar. Would you like me to name Shesbazar? My name is Shesbazar. Hey, baby. Okay, I know. Prince of Judah included the following: 30 gold dishes, 1,000 silver dishes, 29 silver pans, 30 gold bowls, 410 duplicate silver bowls. I don't know why they're duplicates. Anyway. 1,000 miscellaneous items. All told, there were 5,400 gold and silver articles that Shesbazar took with him when he brought the exiles back from Babylon to Jerusalem. These are the people from the province who now return from captivity, exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried off captive. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his hometown. They came in company with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sarai, Reli, Mordecai, Bilshan, Misbar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Baana. The numbers of the returning Israelites by the families of origins were as follow, and it's just, we're not going to read all this. There's a whole lot of stuff there. Okay? Now, if you want to go home today and read that, you can go home and read that. And you know what? And it is important. If you're of the Jewish lineage, this is vital, because this tells you where your people came from. We're not Jewish. We're going to skip it. Skip down to verse 64. The total count for the congregation was 42,360. That did not include the male and female slaves, which numbered 7,337. There were also 200 male and female singers, and they had 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. There's a whole lot of stuff there. Now, here's what I thought was interesting. The number 42,000. We'll get back to that in a minute. All of us have opportunities. Choices come our way where we have an opportunity to do what God's called us to do. Places where we have a chance to do what is right or not. Places where we are given an opportunity to serve God with our whole heart or continue to just kind of stay the way we are. So let's talk first of all about the opportunity they were given. The opportunity they were offered was an incredible one. And that's the problem. There is no greater, no heavier burden than a great opportunity. Somebody gives you a great opportunity, now the onus is on you to do something about it. Now the pressure's on you to do it right. Charlie Brown said, they were doing something, he said, there's no heavier burden than potential. We just call it the P word. Oh, he's got a lot of potential. Really? It takes more than potential. If you don't realize your potential, it's just a waste of time. And they had all this opportunity. Look at all the stuff they were given. Thousands of bowls and gold and silver and pack mules and all of these things. And they were given amazing gifts. Understand this. Cyrus, the king of Persia, is holding them captive. They're slaves to him. They're captive in their own country. I take it back. They're in Babylon. Okay, they're captives. He took them as captives. And yet, he wanted to help them rebuild the temple. That doesn't make any sense. Why would he do that? Because God moved on his heart. He gave them an assurance of safety. He gave them an objective to rebuild their temple. He gave them back the temple vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen. And even those not going along sent wealth that met the needs. Cyrus gave them transportation to get there, and he forced other people to help them. This is a huge opportunity. Imagine Adolf Hitler helping the Jews go home instead of exterminating them in the concentration camps. That's what we're talking about here. You're my captive. I'm going to take you. I'm going to hold you. You're my prisoners. Oh, by the way, I'm going to let a bunch of you go and rebuild something that's very sacred to you that we've all just torn down because we thought it was stupid. How do you not say there's God in this? If you're one of God's people at this time, how do you not say, man, God's doing something great? What an awesome opportunity. Here's the thing, though. Even though it looks like everything's going to be assured of success, there's no guarantee, and not everything's been spelled out. A lot of us are afraid of stepping out into the unknown. See, Babylon represented safety and comfort. Every morning you get up, have breakfast, you go do your job. Yeah, you get whipped a few times on the way, but hey, you do your job. And yeah, you're not free, but you know, hey, at least it's comfort. But going back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, that's a huge unknown. Well, what if marauders come and get us? What if people try to steal our stuff? What if other countries come and try and take us over? What if we fail? What if? You can what if yourself right out of God's will. You can what if yourself right out of God's blessings. And again, some of you are here this morning and God's just calling you to just follow him. And you're like, oh yeah, but you know, we're afraid that God's going to, you know, turn us into some geek or something. Well, I don't think I'm a geek. I wasn't one before I became a Christian. I'm not one now. I saw a track somebody handed out one time. Had this guy he was a biker and he had long hair. And they showed him before and then after. He's wearing a nice little white shirt and a little, you know, bow tie, a little tie. And you know, he's smiling. And I thought, I kind of liked him better before. And a lot of people think that when you become a Christian, that God's going to take all of that away from you. All your fun, all your everything. You know what? Nothing could be further from the truth. A lady told my grandpa one time, said, Brother Brewer, I don't want to dance anymore, but I like to dance. What should I do? He said, just change partners. Just dance with God. You know what? I've never missed that old life, that old way of doing stuff. I've told you before, when I finally sold my life out to Christ, I gave up a lot. I gave up waking up in the morning with pounding headaches from being hungover. I gave up, you know, cleaning puke out of my car the next day. I gave up all kinds of, like you say, I gave up all kinds of stuff, didn't I? I didn't give up anything. We worry so much. And we want God to just to make a contract. Okay, Jerry, here. I want you to start this church. You and Jeremiah, and you guys can start this church. And here's what we're going to do. Every step along the way. No. We met. We changed buildings the first month that we were going. We literally changed buildings. And then we were in the fairgrounds, and then we went to the school. And I've told people, we were the best church in Imperial Valley if you could find us. Just kind of never knew where we were going to be. And then this work, and you know what? All along the way, we've made plans. I was joking yesterday in Walmart, I was talking to somebody, we were going to have a church board. And Jeremiah set up a meeting with a couple of guys that we were going to approach about being a church board. And at that meeting, they told them they weren't going to go to the church anymore. So, well, you can't be on the board then. It's almost like God saying, you know what, don't be stupid. Just quit trying to do stuff like that. Let me take care of this. God doesn't lay out every single thing when he gives you an opportunity. More often than not, you'll work it out as you go along. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11:8, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. He went without knowing where he was going. He just trusted God. Are you ready for that? Or does that scare you? You know what? A little fear is okay. A little fear is okay. Let you know you're alive. Question is whether or not you push past the fear. Now there's the reaction. God's given them this huge opportunity. Now here's the reaction. It's in Ezra 2, 64 and 65. The total count for the congregation was 42,360. That didn't include the male and female slaves, which is number 737. There were also 200 male and female singers. Notice that even though this was a great opportunity, even though God had worked out everything for them, not everybody went. And we don't know exactly how many Jews were in captivity during this time, but we got a pretty good idea. We can make some guesses. Because not too much before this, they had wiped out an army of 75,000 people in only 2 days of fighting. You're not going to do that with 42,000 people. So there were a lot of people there who didn't go. And I'm sure some of them had their reasons. They were sick. They had a Scrabble tournament. But you know what? The fact is, some of them just decided to stay in Babylon. They were comfortable there. Maybe they were too deeply involved with their lives in Babylon to get away. Some were afraid of failure. Some were afraid maybe that it would cost them too much to leave. Some failed to see the enormity of what God had given them. I just literally dropped in their laps. A lot of times we miss what God is dropping in our laps just because we're not looking for it. Isn't that the problem we have when we're trying to answer God's call? Isn't the problem that sometimes we just don't see what a cool opportunity God has given us? What an amazing thing to be able to serve God and watch people's lives change. None of the pastors here get paid. None of the band. Nobody gets paid. So why on earth would I do this? Why go through this hassle every Sunday? I don't do the setup. These guys do the setup. Why would we do this every Sunday? Because as we watch you grow, as we watch you grow, God blesses us. I'd rather do this than anything else in my life. I'd pay you to let me preach. I've said before, I'd rather preach than eat, and you can tell I know how to eat. This burns in my bones. Frank and Jeremiah, it's in us. Why? Because this is where it all comes together. That Sunday morning when Victor and the guys crank the first notes of worship, this is when it all comes together. And we see what God is doing. And we see what God has given us an opportunity to do. And if we stayed away, imagine the blessings we would miss. We've been able to laugh with you, cry with you, be part of your lives. I'll speak for my two co-pastors when I tell you that it humbles us when you reach out to us. It humbles us because we know that God's put us in the right place at the right time. I wouldn't miss that for the world. The reality of it is that God has so much more for us than Babylon. But we got to choose it. I've told you, I didn't want to pastor this church. I didn't want to be part of this. I was just going to help Jeremiah and Chris Nunn start it, and I was going to bail out. I'd been burned by church. I didn't want to be part of it anymore. And I couldn't get away from it. Couldn't get away from it. And man, I made a million excuses. I was still a reserve deputy with the sheriff's office, and they had talked to me at the fair, and I'm walking around. And I told Jeremiah, I'll pray about it, but I had no intention of praying about it. I'm walking around on duty, got all my stuff on. And I'm walking around with Henry Prue, who's hilarious to walk around with, by the way. Walking around with Prue, and he's talking, and I have no idea what Prue is saying. An atomic bomb could have gone off, and I wouldn't notice because God was just kicking my behind the whole time. Really, Godsey? Really? I give you this opportunity, you're going to turn it down? Really? Just kicking my behind. We made one more lap through the building. Jeremiah was doing the little Bible story thing that they were doing. And I told him, yeah, I'm in. And I've never regretted it. I do feel bad I wasn't listening to Henry, though. What's the cost of staying? If you decide not to be part of it, what's the cost of staying? Well, I'm just gonna hang putt. That won't cost me anything just to stay. You know what? Yes, it does. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ and you walk out of here and say, okay, well, you know, I don't need that, or I got other things to do. I'll do that eventually. Hey, you're gonna pay a cost. If you decide to stay in Babylon, you're gonna pay a cost. We miss out on the joy of the Lord when we don't get out of Babylon because we think that's all there is. We get a part in our life, especially as we get more mature. Like me, I'm more mature. That's what they say. It's a nice way of saying I'm older because I'm not really very mature at all, but I'm older. And they say, well, you know, as you get older, we get more comfortable. We get more set in our ways. I am very, very, very set in my ways. When I had to first change hours at the sheriff's office, it totally messed up my whole morning routine, and I had to learn a new morning routine. And now I got a morning routine that's set, and if I change my hours again, it'll make me crazy because I'll have to change my routine again. And I don't deal with stuff like that well. I'm pretty picky. So I understand what it's like to think, but this is all there is. No, it's not. There's so much more. God had so much more for his people. He was going to rebuild their temple. He was going to rebuild their wall. He was going to restore them. All they had to do was be part of it. And they paid a cost by staying behind. The people who stayed in Babylon were still in captivity. Make no mistake about it. If you stay in Babylon, you're still in captivity. If you stay there, you may feel comfortable, but you're stuck, and you're not going anywhere. The comfort of captivity is nothing compared to the glory and blessings of doing God's work. You can get comfortable in Babylon if you want to, but you're never going to be blessed there. You're never going to know the joy of watching God work through your life. And I can't explain it. I honestly can't. I don't know how to tell you, how to express to you what it feels like when you know you're in God's place at God's time for God's purpose. And if you've never experienced that, it would be like me trying to tell you what the color red tastes like. I have no idea. I can't express that. I just know what the color red is. We're watching the closed captions on the TV, and they're for people who have hearing problems, and it says suspenseful music. Now, here's my question. If you've never heard music, how do you know what suspenseful music sounds like? Oh, it's suspense. Okay. If you've never felt the blessing and the glory of God, if you've never felt God just work through you, you don't know what you're missing. You've got to experience it to find out. And then finally, there was the cost of the work. The Israelites that were going back had a task. They were going to rebuild the temple. Understand, there may not be comfort where God calls you. In fact, there may be times when it hurts physically and mentally. I can't tell you that in my 35 years of ministry that every stop has been pleasant. It hasn't. I can't tell you that every ministry experience I've ever had has been cool. I've done some cool stuff in the ministry. I was on a trip to Nicaragua where I stood on the edge of an active volcano and looked down inside it. I watched the joy of handing out little Hot Wheel cars to kids. 98-cent Hot Wheels. You wouldn't think anything about it. The missionary that was with us told us that's probably the only gift those kids will unwrap their whole life. The only toy they'll ever unwrap. I've seen incredible things. I've watched God do incredible things. But it hasn't always come without pain. There's been a lot of tears that go with that joy. And anybody that tells you differently is lying to you. But you know what? I've grown through those tears too. I've grown through those tough times. Everything's, well, wait a second, if I'm going to follow God, why doesn't God just, take all the bad things away? Because you'd be a spoiled brat. You ever seen a little kid whose parents give him everything? Don't you want to just give him the right hand of fellowship? Quickly and many times across their backside? Did you ever look at other kids in Target or Walmart and think, I can fix that? Little kid throwing a fit? I tell him, I'll fix that. I'll take care of that. I'll help that mom out right now. They never want my help, but imagine what you would be if everything in your life was perfect. You say, oh, I'd like to try that. Maybe. But you know what? Your spiritual life would be this shallow. Because it's through the adversity that we grow. It's through slogging through the tough times that we grow. And nobody wants to hear that. They want to hear about Cadillac Sevilles on the hills and millions in my bank account. And God says, no, you'd be a brat. I love you too much to let you live that kind of life. Now look, I'm not saying God doesn't bless you. God does. God has blessed us. I'll be honest with you, we bought a travel trailer last year, and honest to goodness, every time I drive in front of my house and I see that there, I see the blessings of God, how God has blessed us and been so good to us. I believe that. I don't take that for granted. I don't look at it and say, well, look what I was able to do on my own. No. I've seen what I can do on my own. It's not pretty. It doesn't work well. I need God's help. The cost of going is often sweat equity. You're going to slog through it. I guarantee you that every step of this journey wasn't hunky-dory. There's a term you don't hear very often, hunky-dory. Again, I'm more mature along the way. I remember that. For you young people, that's... It was bad. I'm not sure, not everything was bad. Now, they struggled. As you climb mountains, you get to a place finally where if you just keep climbing a mountain, I'm told, I've never been there and don't want to go, but I understand there's a place called the timberline. Nothing grows above the timberline, just little tiny brush things. Because there's nothing there to support it. But if you stood at the edge of the timberline and looked down into the valley below, you would see all kinds of lush foliage, trees, and all kinds of beauty is down there. but above the timberline, everyone wants to live on the mountaintop. Oh, I'm doing great. God's so good. Everyone wants to live there. But it's while we're slugging through the mess and the muck and the mire that we're growing that beautiful life. I'd like to tell you that I wish it was different, but I don't. Because I know that through every single tough time I've been through, God has done something great in my life. Sometimes it takes a while to find it. You may be years down the road before you fully understand what God's doing. I've said it before, I'll say it a million times before I die. Look, either God's in control of this and we're going to be okay, or he's not and we're all toast anyway. Right? I just trust God's going to make it through. We have the task of doing the ministry God has called us to. What's unfortunate is in the churches today, we've got this idea that we're going to find a church where the pastor will feed us and all of our needs will be met and we don't have to do anything. That's not biblical. See, our job as pastors is to train and equip you to do the work of God's ministry. Our job as pastors is to bring all this together and then lay it out here on Sunday morning. Think about all the different workplaces that are here today. Now, I work at the sheriff's office, but most of you don't work there. Most of you may have never been there, except to get a permit or something. Hopefully, you're not there as a customer. Okay? And you definitely don't want me to have to show up at your house because somebody's broken into your house or something. Okay? You work different places. You go to school different places. You do all these other things. You live in different cities. I live in Imperial, Semiel, Central, Brawley, all kinds of places. Think about the huge spread of Remnant Church of Imperial Valley. In just a few minutes, we're going to cut you loose. Maybe in a few minutes, maybe longer. We'll cut you loose out of here. And you're going to go to your separate mission fields. And think about everywhere you go where you can touch lives for God that I'll never get to. You're going to talk to people that I'll never meet. You have family members that will never darken the door of Remnant Church, but you can minister to them. That's amazing. Dan has been videotaping our services. Putting them on YouTube. They're on our website. By the way, it's very disconcerting, by the way, Dan. I want you to work on maybe making me look thinner in the video, if you would. Look, man, I can do it in Photoshop. I don't know how to do it in the videos. Don't laugh. You guys will come off a whole lot better. Think about all the places we can go. Think about all the things we can do. But it's not up to us to do it. It's up to you. John Maxwell used to tell Skyline Wesleyan Church, "You pay me to make you work." Acts chapter 6. During this time, as the disciples were increasing numbers by leaps and bounds, hard feelings developed among the Greek-speaking believers, the Hellenists, toward the Hebrew-speaking believers because their widows were being discriminated against in the daily food lines. So the 12 called a meeting of the disciples. They said, "It wouldn't be right for us to abandon our responsibilities for preaching and teaching the word of God to help with the care of the poor. So friends, choose 7 men from among you, whom everyone trusts, men full of the Holy Spirit and good sense." I like that. Full of the Holy Spirit and good sense. That's a good combination. "We'll assign them this task. Meanwhile, we'll stick to our assigned task of prayer and speaking God's word." So, what is the work of the guys that are the head of the church? Speaking and studying and doing and giving out God's word. It was up to them to assign people to minister. The congregation thought this was a great idea. And went ahead and chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. Then they presented him to the apostles, praying the apostles to lay hands on them and commissioned them for their task. The word of God prospered. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased dramatically. Not least, a great many priests submitted themselves to the faith. This is what happens when things are working as God intended in the church. One of the places in the Bible talks about, uses the analogy of the human body. Now, there's a lot of parts of our body. And they all fit together. They all work together. It's amazing. When I go to autopsies as part of my job, and one of the first things I noticed when I... It's not the same as watching it on TV. It's not really not, because you don't get the full... the funk and all the other stuff that goes with it. But anyway, they opened this guy up, and I looked inside, and it was amazing how delicate everything inside us is. And you look at that and you think, how on earth do we survive? There is no way we should, I mean, it seems like somebody walked by and flicked you in the chest, it would like break all kinds of things loose. Instead, it's the Bible, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And you can't look at a human body, the inside of a human body, and see all the things that go into it, and tell me that just kind of happened by chance. I'm sorry. It just didn't. It just didn't. And if you want to believe that, well, I can't help you. But there's all of these things that go to it. Have you ever had something that hurts? You ever hurt your thumb? Just your thumb. And then you learn what sticks out like a sore thumb means. I got... Okay, now I'm a big guy. I've done things. I've, you know, played football and baseball and stuff. I got a little hangnail. And every time I stick it in my pocket, I'm like, ow. Little teeny tiny. And it just made me crazy. When I blew up my knee, I was in a cast for 9 weeks, and I had to learn to walk on crutches and all this other stuff. And let me tell you something. You can do without a body part, but you're gonna have to compensate. And it's not going to be as good as it once was. If you're part of this body of Christ, we need you. Remnant needs you to function. And you say, oh, no, you don't need me. Yeah, we do. But we need you functioning the way you're supposed to function. If you had a heart, but it didn't work, you know what they call you? Dead. Corpse. Congressman. No. I had laser vision on my eyes a few years ago because my eyes were shaped like footballs, which is fitting because I love football, but not very good. My contact lenses were like, you know, $400 a pair because they were toric lenses and all these weird things. So I had laser vision done, but I was so old when I had it done that they gave me one eye for distance and one eye for up short, up close. It's called monovision. So at first it was kind of weird. Now you're open and closing your eye and stuff. Now I'm used to it. Okay. So I've got one eye that's really good at distance and one eye that's really good up close. And now as I've gotten older, now I'm wearing glasses because now they're neither one good for whatever they were good for. And that's just part of getting old. So I compensated. I mean, I'm wearing glasses. I don't like wearing glasses. I don't think I'm as handsome with them. As handsome, not like I was handsome to begin with. This is a compensation for something that's missing. This is a compensation for something that's not working the way it's supposed to. You guys are all blurry now. The glasses are a compensation. Oh, hey, there you are. The glasses are a compensation for something that doesn't work anymore. Make no mistake about it. If you're not functioning where you're supposed to function in this body, we have to compensate some other way. If you're not doing what God has called you to do here at Remnant, we're having to compensate. And we're not as good as we should be. Now, some of you have been going here a long time. What is God calling you to do? Some of it is our pastor's fault. Somehow pastors have decided that it's up to us to, you know, you watch us do ministry. No. Just like a healthy body functions best, so does the body of Christ function best when all of its pieces are working as they should. So where are you this morning? Are you pretty comfortable in Babylon? Are you ready to boldly go? Are you okay with just the status quo? Are you ready to see what God can do through you and in you? It always amazes me when people say, you know, I've become a Christian, but I'm afraid of what God will do. Okay, but you've kind of goofed up your life on your own. God can't do any worse. There is a God-shaped vacuum in all of us. And we can try and fill it with everything else, but nothing fully satisfies like a good relationship with God. The power of God is manifested. It comes to life in our lives when we choose to boldly go instead of cowardly staying. Staying's easy. It'll also kill you. Staying is comfortable. It also robs you of what God wants you to be. Where are you at this morning? Now look, I said at the very beginning, everybody's in a different place today. Where are you? Don't worry about anybody else. You know, well, Pastor, I would love to serve, but my brother, my wife, that's between them and God. It's you. You and God right here, right now. And if you've never accepted Christ, it's very simple. God, I want to be part of you. I accept your forgiveness. I accept your love. I'm ready to start this journey. It's not rocket science, and it's not hard. Sorry for what I've done, God. I'm ready. And then we'll talk to you. Come talk to one of the pastors, and we'll get you on the right path. We'll show you the next step. It's good stuff. You're here this morning, and God's been telling you, hey, it's time to get off the couch. Get off the couch. It's time. It's time, because I know, guys, in a crowd this size, I know God's calling somebody to do something they haven't done yet. And it may be something small. It may be something big and scary. Good. Big and scary is fun. You make a mistake, make a big one. It's just easy to clean up a big mess as it is a small one, I think. It's time for us to boldly go and not cowardly stay. Let's pray. God, thanks. God, you are so good to us. You love us so much. And God, I know it's scary. I know it's scary to accept you, to change their life. God, I get that. But we get paralyzed by fear, and we stay in Babylon, and it kills us because we never fully see what we could be. We never fully experience your grace. We never fully experience the love you have for us. We go through our lives kind of aimlessly wandering, hoping someday something will give it meaning. But God, nothing is going to give our lives meaning outside of you. Father, I pray right now that you'll speak to our hearts. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I am not going to embarrass you. That's not what I want to do. But if you're here this morning, God's calling you to make a change. You got to get out of Babylon. It's time. And if that's you, I just want you to go to him right now. Your own words, you don't have to pray my prayer or anything else. Just say, God, I'm ready. I want to accept your grace and forgiveness. Or God, I want to take the next step. I'm tired of being stuck. I'm tired of repeating the same mistakes over and over again. God, please, get me out of Babylon. It's scary, God, but if you're there, I know I'll be okay. God, I don't know what direction is next, but God, I know you're going to lead me, so as long as you lead, I'll follow. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.